11 of Revelation. Please turn there if you haven't yet. Sam, thank you for this diagram last week. I hope most of you kept it. It's very useful, I think. I may refer to it in just a moment here. Please stand with me. I'm going to read these few verses that we're going to look at today. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Starting at 11:15, let's go back to 14, actually. 14 says, the second woe has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming soon. Very soon, in fact, the next verse. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell face down and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged, and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail. A great sign appeared in heaven. This is verse 1 of chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1260 days. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. As you see in this diagram that Sam handed out last week, that the seventh trumpet opens up the 7 bowls. And this is the last of God's judgments on earth and the men who lived on the earth, on Israel. And then comes the end of the tribulation. In this seventh trumpet, we have just a few verses, and it's all about what's going on in heaven. It's not really about the 7 bowls yet. In fact, we don't see the 7 bowls until chapter 15, when there's preparation for the execution of those 7 bowls. And then in chapter 16, all of those bowls are poured out on the earth. God's wrath on rebellious men on earth. So this is going to be a long interlude after the blowing of the 7th trumpet. I think I've read several scholars really believe that the interlude that preceded the blowing of the 7th trumpet continues on through chapter 14. And we're just given a glimpse of what's going on in heaven after that 7th angel blew his trumpet. Notice it says in verse 15 that there were loud voices in heaven saying. Now, when other of the seals and the trumpets, there was usually a voice. But here we have many, many voices, and it's loud. I suspect, just because John could understand what they were saying, that they were talking in unison somehow. Otherwise, it would have been just noise, right? But John actually got the message here, and he wrote it down. And so it says, when the seventh angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven saying, and then he begins to tell us what he heard. And these voices, probably all who were in heaven, were saying this. Hosts of angels, those of us who are in heaven through the rapture of the church, and we're all praising God. And notice what they say. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. They're saying this as if it's already happened. And yet, the seven bowls haven't been poured out yet. You know, I think they trust what God's doing, and the result of these seven bowls is going to happen quickly, and it's as if everything has already happened and God has begun to reign over the kingdom of this world. And so, as they're saying this, they're so excited because the end's here, and they're going to see God, who reigns in righteousness and justice and holiness, take over this wretched world that is in such a mess and so much evil and dying and killing. And notice then we see in verse 16 the 24 elders who many scholars believe represent the raptured church. Anyway, they fell down on their faces and worshiped God. Have you ever fallen on your face? Hopefully you do it meaningfully and carefully so that your head and your nose and all don't smack the ground too hard. I think that's the way they bowed. They bowed, but this is fully prostrate before God. It says they worshiped God, saying. And this, what they say is quotes from the Old Testament. We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. Now that isn't particularly a quote from the Old Testament, but it's in a number of passages in the Old Testament that talk about God's eternality. And notice that they call him the Almighty. That's a name that points to his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. I didn't write down the Greek word there, but it's different than dunamis. It's a word that means all. What it's translated here, almighty. It means omnipotent. And then his eternality, who is and who was. Some translations say, and who is to come. Actually, the Greek only gives who was and who is. But he's the eternal existent one. So it's talking about his eternality. And notice the last half of verse 17 says, they're praising him because you have taken your great power. He's omnipotent, and he's using his power to destroy the rebellion on earth and Satan and his demons in their rebellion. And he is ready to begin his reign. God has never given up his reign, actually, but he's given Satan permission, shall we say, when man rebelled against God in the garden to rule this world. But only so far. You remember in Job, he has permission to go so far and no further. He's actually probably being given a little bit more permission during this tribulation period because he is able to raise up his chosen ruler, human being, to reign. But he is filling him. And as we get into it next week, we'll see that this man is Satan's man and he's going to be controlled by Satan. Okay, in the next verse, it's Psalm 2:1 and some other passages put together, combined here in their praise. It says, the nations were angry, and this is Psalm 2, verse 1. Did I say Psalm 1? I meant Psalm 2. Psalm 2, I was going to say some introductory stuff, and I'm just looking at it now. But we'll just move on. It says here, the nations were angry, but your wrath has come. And there's a contrast there, isn't there? Angry rulers and nations because God has imposed his rule on the earth, and they want to throw that off. In fact, I have that verse quoted here somewhere in my notes. Why do the nations raise and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains, it goes on to say, and throw their ropes off of us. They're rebelling against the Father and the Son, his anointed one. And they go on to say in that psalm, the one enthroned in the heavens laughs. The Lord ridicules them, and then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. And then God says, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy mountain. Now, when that was written, that was not true that he was installed as the ruling one, but he was on his throne and waiting till God's enemies bow at his feet and acknowledge that he is God. Okay, so the nations and their rulers are nothing in comparison to the righteous and just wrath of the Almighty God. And we see that as half of the earth population has already disappeared. And the rest are really hard-hearted, most of them. And they do not repent. We saw that in chapter 9. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Foolish men in their rebellion and clinging to their sin, thinking they can get away with it. Romans 8:7 says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it's unable to do so. And that's the unsaved world, the kings and the rulers and their people. They rage. But their rage is going to be culminated when they and the beast and his false prophet and the kings and rulers and their armies wage war against Christ, who will return to the earth. We call that his second coming. Revelation 19:11 through 21 is when that happens. It's coming, isn't it? It's close. We're at chapter 12, or 11 and 12 here, and we're in the interlude. By the way, this interlude gives us a lot of information about what's going on earth that we wouldn't know if it wasn't here. Have you ever noticed that writers, have you ever tried to write by yourself, besides other writers, have you ever tried to write some kind of a story and you're going along with the main plot, but there's a lot of other information that needs to be known to help you understand the plot? Well, you got to stop the movement of the plot and you got to fill in the information, right? That's what's happening here. We've seen what God's wrath is doing, but we haven't seen the other activities and the other actors that are on earth. And so God, in his wisdom, and John seeing it, is able to fill in those blanks that we would have blanks for without this information. So when we get to chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, we're going to get a lot more information that if it wasn't told us in these chapters, we'd have blanks in our understanding of what's going on during this tribulation. But he fills in those blanks. Not totally, but enough for us to understand what's going on. Okay, so back to verse 18 of chapter 11. They're praising God, and notice that it seems like they're kind of giving us a little outline of what's going to come. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged. That is a reference to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We call that the Great White Throne Judgment because that's what it's called in the Scripture. Turn there, if you can, hold your place. Verses 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works." Why were they judged according to their works? Because they had rejected the salvation that's in Christ. He paid for their sins, but they say, "No, I don't need that salvation." So they get to pay for their own sins by their own choice. And this is where they're being judged. They're still dead at this point because they weren't in the resurrection for the church. Most people in the church, when the rapture came, were in graves. Their spirits were with God, and they came in the clouds with Christ, and their bodies were raised and changed. Be incorruptible, reunited with their spirit. But these people, they haven't been raised because their judgment is here in chapter 20. And it says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And I guarantee you that everyone that was raised in this resurrection, their names were not in the book of life. So they are facing judgment for their own sins. And you know how long that judgment lasts? Forever, yes. I saw several of you people saying that. This is a serious judgment. You don't want to be in this resurrection. If you're not a believer, trust in Christ. He paid for your sins. You don't have to pay for them unless you choose to. And if you do, you're really foolish. All right? We need to go on here. They go on to say that it's time for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, after the judgment here mentioned, the great white throne judgment, it's to give rewards. You know, God loves to reward us. He's generous with these rewards. Even some of the rewards, we probably will have to admit we don't deserve them. But he wants to reward us for what we have done for Christ. And so, I believe that this passage is talking about Revelation 20, and we're not going to turn there this time. Chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Where God is generous in rewarding his children for their work for him. Okay, and then he mentions, and the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. God's justice. It's time for them to face justice. And these are the people on the earth who have rebelled against God, who have rejected Christ, who are seeking to destroy the Israelites, and God is going to judge them. And we see here that those who are rejecting Christ are destroyers of the earth. I think we can see that in some ways. Today, even, those who think they're protecting the earth are actually destroying it. They're not using it properly. Well, let's move on. In verse 19, the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses was up on the Mount Sinai that God gave him the pattern for the tabernacle in their wanderings? That was patterned after the real one in heaven. And that's where we're looking right now. The temple of God in heaven was opened. This is the real one, the one that was patterned after. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. It was there. What was in the ark of the covenant, the main thing that was in it? What was it? There was manna in it, but the main thing? The Ten Commandments, those two stones that had God's writing of the Ten Commandments, talking about God's holiness, his plan for man, for living. But those Ten Commandments really said to every person, guilty, right? So it has to do with God's justice, but not just his justice. It has to do with his righteousness. What was the top that lid called? Mercy seat. And God allowed our sins, or the Old Testament people's sins, to be overlooked when the blood of a sacrifice, a substitute, was applied for them. Well, Christ is the true substitute. The animals could never take away sins, we're told in Hebrews. Their blood was not sufficient. But Christ died once for sins, didn't he? And he paid the price for all who will receive him. So this is shown, and I think it's an encouragement to those first century Christians who were suffering under Rome, and some of them were suffering under unbelieving Jews too, right? Paul suffered mostly from unbelieving Jews. But this would be an encouragement, because here it's reminding them that God is faithful to his word. And when he says he's going to take care of them, he's going to deal justly with sins of men, and he's going to straighten, set things right. And so the result of the appearance of this ark for those on earth was flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. When you hear thunder, you know that there's a storm coming, don't you? Often you hear it. I remember when we lived in Elk River, and usually when we started hearing thunder, it sounded far away, but it was in a canyon, so it reverberated. It could have been in the Elk Creek Canyon down where the falls were. I don't know, but you could hear it, and it reverberated, and pretty soon it was close, and it starts raining. And sometimes we had downpours there because the mountains kind of stopped the clouds from moving on until they dumped a load on Elk River. Anyway, this flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder are warnings that more judgment is coming. And an earthquake. Earthquakes are abundant in Revelation, aren't they? And severe hail. Even small hail can do a lot of damage. Severe hail can kill people if they're out in it. It can do lots of damage. Well, let's move on. Now we're in, for sure again, back into the interlude. And it says there was a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars in her head. Does that sound a little bit like Joseph's dream that Sam read just a little earlier? There were stars, the sun and the moon. And who did Jacob and the brothers recognize as being the stars? Themselves, the brothers, yeah. And who did Jacob say, "You don't mean that your mother and I," and that would be Rachel, that was Joseph's mother, "your mother and I are going to bow down to you." Boy, this was contrary to, what would you call it, the social mores of the day. The parents were to be honored, and here, in his dream, the parents were bowing down. And it's in that dream, there was 11, and then there was Joseph. He was the one that was being bowed down to there. Well, I'm not going to make a big deal of that, but I think it helps us to understand that this woman who's clothed with those things and a crown of 12 stars on her head, the 12 tribes of Israel, is Israel. Some people believe that this woman is talking about Mary or someone else. No. And we'll see more clearly as we go through the text, not only in what we're going to look at today, but even further on, that it's Israel. This woman represents Israel. And the Messiah was promised to who? Israel, right? I want you to notice that it says, she was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Now, I think for Israel, since if she represents Israel, it's probably talking about more than just the birth of the Messiah, but all the time before. Israel was quick to go into idolatry throughout their history, weren't they? And they had to be judged. God couldn't let it happen. So they had misery when they were taken captive. You remember, even in the Judges, they would be enslaved by another army and ruler, and they would have to pay taxes. Sometimes they'd come and take all their crops, so they almost starved to death. Well, Israel's gone through a lot of agony, and even those 400 silent years between the last prophecy and the New Testament beginning with the birth of Christ in the Gospels, during that time, they were under a lot of heartache. And we read, some people, historians have said that there seemed to be an expectation that God was going to send his Messiah. And during those silent years, there was some expectation. Where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? Well, he did come. A second sign in heaven, verse 3. There was another sign. It appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now that's a weird looking dragon, isn't it? I'm going to mention the fact that the 7 heads and the 10 horns probably are referring to people in the tribulation or European governments and countries that would align with the beast, the Antichrist. They were allies, tight with him. And it says, his tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. Now we notice that sometimes angels are referred to as stars. We saw that in chapter 9. We see it a little bit in the Old Testament a few times. In Job, talked about the stars. Here we see that a third of them, if it's meaning angels, a third of the stars, the angels in heaven, he hurled them to the earth. We know that Satan fell in his rebellion against God, but he took a lot of the created angels that God had made. And this seems to say that it's a third of them. And Satan had access to heaven until, I'm guessing that probably his access was ended when the tribulation started. God says, you're done up here. No more accusing of the brethren. Your time is on the earth. And so they're all here. And in chapter 9, we found out that there was some that were in a pit. A horde of them in the pit. And they got released. And all the rest of the demons are all focused here on earth for this 7-year period. Kind of scary, isn't it? Notice that in the middle of verse 4 it says, and the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, it might devour her. Now who's that dragon? I want you to move ahead here to verse 9. Just so you see that the dragon's identified, this red fiery dragon. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. Both those names have a similar meaning. The devil means accuser and opposer, and Satan means an opposer. Satan opposes God's rule over man. Satan opposes God's plan for mankind. And we see that with this great fiery red dragon waiting in front of the woman so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. Satan wanted to destroy the Messiah. That's part of his opposition to God's plans. He didn't want salvation to come to mankind, and it's coming through Messiah. So he opposed it. And you remember it in Matthew especially, I believe it is, that he used a willing patsy to try and destroy this child. Who was it? Herod, King Herod. He was a willing patsy for Satan to destroy this child. Did he get away with it? No, he did kill children, but children that were almost three and under. It says two and under, but you're not three until your birthday, right? So it had to be those that were almost three and younger. That's horrible, isn't it? That's who Satan is. He didn't care. So he tried, but here we see that she gave birth in verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male who is going to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Who does that sound like? Jesus. That's a description of Christ. And that's the plan. And I believe it's in Revelation. See if I can find my place here. I didn't find it, so I'm going to look. It's either in Revelation 19 or 20, where it's talking about Christ coming to rule the earth with a rod of iron. It's talking about him. There's some other passages that tend to refer to that as well. And I'm not going to take time. I have some in my notes, but I'm not going to take time to look them up. It says here that the male is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then it says her child, the Messiah, was caught up to God and to his throne. Did that happen immediately? No. But it did happen after he died on the cross and rose, about 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. He was caught up. Acts 1:9, the disciples were with him. I believe they were on the Mount of Olives, and he was taken up from them in the clouds to heaven, wasn't he? They saw it. And actually, a couple of angels came and stood beside him and said, "Why are you looking into heaven?" This same Jesus will come in the same way again, in the clouds. And when's he going to do that? When he takes us home. He's going to come in the clouds, isn't he? It's in the clouds. When the trump of God and the archangel shout, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall join them in the clouds. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, in that twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We'll have bodies like Christ. Well, this woman, and jumps ahead here because we're back in the tribulation period, and it says the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1260 days. If you talk about 30-day months, that's 3.5 years. And that's how Jews counted the calendar, 30-day months. So for 3.5 years, she's going to be protected in the wilderness. Let me take you to I've just been flying off the top of my head here. Sorry about that. There's a revelation where it talks about Christ. Revelation 19:15, if you want to write that down, talks about him coming to rule with the rod of iron. That will be in the millennium. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel 9:27. Actually, I don't need to look it up. I printed it here. 9:27. I'd encourage you to read Daniel 9:24 through 27 on your own time. But in 9:27 it says this, he will make a covenant with many for 1 week. And the he here is talking about the beast, the man of sin. He's going to make a covenant with many, and especially with Israel, a peace treaty that they can finish their temple and worship God as they see fit, and you won't have any neighbors interfering. Well, it tells us here that I got to find my place again. Sorry. Here we are. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, and the week is referring to 7 years, in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. Now Israel, he had promised 7 years of peace, but right in the middle, he says, no more sacrifice to God. And what does he do? He sets up the abomination of desolation, and it will be on the wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator, him. So we see when the beast breaks the covenant that he had with Israel, and it's mentioned in Matthew 24:15-22, and I'd encourage you to write those down because I'm not going to go there with you right now. And also in Mark 13:14-23. Matthew 24:15-22. I encourage you to look at these, because they go in with what we're reading in Daniel and here. In those two books of the Gospels, or those two portions of the Gospels I just mentioned, it's where he talks about Jews escaping quickly when the abomination of desolation happens. Now, if you would turn to chapter 13, it's almost the end of the Old Testament there. Zechariah 13, verses 8 through 9. It gives us more information about what happens when the Israelites flee from Jerusalem and in the surrounding area around Jerusalem. They flee to the mountains, to the place provided by God for their preservation. Let me quote now these two verses from my translation. In the whole land, this is Zechariah 13:8-9. In the whole land, this is the Lord's declaration, 2/3 will be cut off and die. That's 2/3 of Israel. They don't seek God's refuge that he prepared for them. And they die under the beast. So, 2/3 will be cut off and die, but 1/3 will be left in it. I will put this 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. So a remnant again, but it's 1/3. It's a big remnant that makes it through the tribulation. So 1/3 of Israel will be alive when the Messiah comes back to the earth to rescue them from the beast and all the armies of the earth that are gathered together against them to destroy them. Well, I skipped a whole bunch here, but I wanted to get done quickly, and I'm not done quickly. Just let me conclude by saying we are getting close to the end, I believe, and God has called us to be faithful to him, to work faithfully for him. Think of those parables Jesus gave, like the talents. He expects us to do with what he's given us for him. We need to be telling the good news of the gospel. We need to adorn the gospel with an obedient life so that people will listen. We need to work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. And we're told in Colossians that whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of the inheritance from the Lord. Again, remember, God loves to reward his people. We need to be working towards serving him faithful, and he will reward us for it. come back next week because we're going to get into the rest of this chapter and find out a whole lot of information that is pertinent for us to know.